sponsors, which is anonymous, so whoever you are, like, thank you. That's very nice of you. And for Govan Jets, Jess Cram, and for Mandy Rodner, thank you very much. And for everyone, really, for coming. Like, thank all of you for those sponsorships. At the end of the day, all of us are coming, essentially, to try to connect and be better versions of ourselves for the sake of the greater good. And to that end, it really is special, Gedalia, to have you here with us again in Shirat David, in our building. Last time
beautiful
we came,
building.
We were just under construction. It was still kind of like a dream. We had it. It didn't look anything quite like this. And we spoke then, in the middle of COVID, and in all the different challenges that we had, that we are building a makom. And we are, Bezrat Hashem, next time, you will be here, and you'll see it, and you are here, but we're not done. And that's really why everyone else is here right now. Who you're sitting next to, our Rav, is someone that does not stand for laissez-faire, does not allow for just kind of like, you know, staying chill and like doing what you want, and like, no, it's constant growth and constant attention to yourself and to the klal, and ultimately to Hashem. And to be able to do that with all of us in the English language, using the Panimius HaTorah of Rav Nachman, Rav Cook, and other tzaddikim, is something that I think puts us in a very unique position in the world to be able to go ahead and to spread these ideas to everyone, specifically now during this time. And that's where you come in. Because it turns out that you're doing a whole bunch of these same things. You're trying to spread Hashem's light. You're trying to be better versions of yourself. You're trying to go ahead and to be part of something bigger. You're trying ultimately, I think, to bring Ulan, to bring Mashiach, which is really something that we're trying to do. So this is not a simple thing, I think, that you're here. And I want you to know, as much as we who maybe listen to you and have a chance to grow and benefit from you, it turns out we think we have a lot to offer also. So, we think that we have a lot to offer that you need to know about.
He's been drafting me for 8 hours today. I've been hearing this for 8 hours today.
Yeah, except...
Get my wife to agree, I'll come to Israel.
Yeah, no, this isn't... Forget about it. I mean it. Hey, I'm not going ahead and pushing the aliyah thing yet. We still have a full day tomorrow.
I felt like a hostage there.
All right,
sure.
That's great. That's the idea. That's the idea. But the fact is, look, there is something very special and unique and heavy that's going on right now. And with that, we're trying to tap into a very deep reservoir. And you're part of it, and I think you're trying to do the same thing. And you need to know that you're not alone. And you need to know, like, who the faces are. You need to know who your soldiers are. You need to know who's on your team to be able to go ahead and do this. This is a very potent crew that's here right now. And there's a lot more behind them. Trust me. Particularly on this right side. And I'm not just talking about my wife who, like... But really, this is a very, very powerful nuclear type of crew that's here. And I've been telling that to you. And so, with that, we're very touched that you're here, along with really the other deep, deep nuclear energy that's leading it all, Rav Shlomo Katz. And we're touched that you guys are here to be able to go ahead, ultimately, to bring more glory to Hashem and to Mashiach, and you here.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
I want to give a quick thank you to all the chevra that made sure that this could be possible, all the events that we do here. It's such a mitvat lev of so many people that work so hard. Just to even make sure the stage is here, that there's water on the table, that it looks mechubad. I just want to thank everyone from the shul that put this together. Bemet, thank you. Kol hakavod. And I just want to welcome back. My dear Chaver Gedalia. We feel very close to each other. The amount of hours we spent is minute, but there's been something going on for a number of years already, and I had one thought to really express to you how I feel about you coming here now, like Dafka now. At a certain level, I feel like we're all still, I'm sure everyone agrees, everyone says we're still on Simchat Torah, still Simchat Torah, right? But really, it's still like Hoshana Rabba. It's still also Hoshana Rabba. We're still screaming Hoshana, Lemancha, Elokeinu, Hoshana. There's a teaching we've said many times over the years that one of the Hoshanot that we say is Hoshana Shalosh Shavot Hoshana. Ribono Shel Olam, Master of the World, save us these last 3 hours, save us. What are these last 3 hours? A lot of people have different answers. But the Rebbe Israel of Rishon, the original Rebbe said like this, and he said this on his deathbed, actually. It's the last teaching he left us with. He said there's going to come a time, it's like this last 3 hours before the great day, where it's total revelation. And in those last 3 hours, we're going to beg for help more than we've ever asked Hashem to help us, more than any other time in our life. One meeting. Hitchaskut atzuma be'emuna. He said it's going to be, the world is going to be so upside down, and sheker, lie, will prevail so much that it will feel that to stay sane would be like walking on a wall, walking up a wall. So all the students in the room said to him, so why are you telling us this? He says, well, because how do you walk up, how do you walk up a wall? One person stands against the wall, another person goes up against him, and then another person stands on top of him. And that's how you walk up a wall. So I thought about that because the way Hashem wanted it is that many people are standing on your shoulders. They've been walking up the wall for a long time. They're walking up the wall in this crazy world, in the schut of the words that Hashem has been sending you to come out your mouth. And b'shem kulam here, we say thank you, and also give you a bracha of hitchashut ha-kochot, the renewal of strength, and I have no doubt you're a wrestler. Walking in Eretz Yisrael, Dalet Amot of Eretz Yisrael gives you more strength than anything that you could possibly ever do. Yossi will fill in all the other guilt, and not guilt, but all the other, you know, things needed tomorrow, but for now, from my heart, Dalet, thank you.
My pleasure.
Baruch Haba.
Thank you so much. Who needs a mother when they have a Yossi, right? First of all, I came to Eretz Yisrael for my... I also needed a boost. So in America, we don't face the same challenges, but we don't get the same air. And I was just happy to void out all the news, and I knew it was 100% safe coming here, so that's one of the things to tell people in America. You need to come back, and you need to visit the land, you need to visit the Tzadikim. It'll completely, completely change your brain. And that's something that I strongly encourage. There's certain things in America that you can't download, specifically when you come here. So Rabbi, your synagogue's beautiful, your work is beautiful, and we have many, many of the same followers, and we're all on the same page. And obviously today was a tough day. You know, we went to the Nova Festival, we went to the Kibbutzim, it was a tough day. And, you know, I only follow, you know, the advice of Rav Nachman in these times is constant screams. It's just constant screams. You know, not scream at each other, but scream up to heaven. And this is, I think we were just speaking about that, Rav Nachman says one of the things to get rid of right before Passover is to get rid of the chametz in our brains. It's to get rid of, he says this in Lesson 5, that what happens is how are chametz being created? They're created by fallen fears. All of these fears and all of these things is what's clogging up our mind. And the solution is not to completely rationalize it or find a person to blame. Rav Nachman says here that the solution from the Zohar here is to release the voice. And when the voice will penetrate the heart and clear up the mind. So sometimes when our emotions are... You know, where our minds are rationalized, it's time for a good scream. You know, we come to Uman, you feel like people are getting kidnapped over there. But you know, I in my Aventura, sometimes I scream Abba, and they look at me like I just got something's wrong with me. I say, no, something's wrong with you guys. After a good prayer, that's what we need to scream, and that's one of the things that the intensity of you know, taking these teachings and we're too much in our heads. And that's one of the things that, you know, we're way too much in our heads. And that's one of the things, you can't rationalize any of this. Who are you going to blame? You just have to scream out to God. And this is exactly what Rav Nachman says, that we have to create thunder. And if we're lucky, that thunder, that heat, that passion, Rav Nachman says, gets transferred onto your enemies. So imagine the heat, the anger that's going to each, toward each other. That anger now becomes sent at Hamas Yimach Shemo. And I think that's really the thing, that's the message to get into the, put the passion, channel the passion in the right place.
Do you feel that it's possible to do that, or basically like put it like this, what does a person have to do in order to tap into the, exactly what you said right now?
I mean, first he has to identify the chametz. Mm. You have to identify the chametz. And believe me, we haven't. And this is exactly, you know, you spend 7 hours cleaning your kitchen, but we don't spend 2 minutes cleaning up the mind. And that's where, you know, we spend 7 hours, you know, trying to change our partners. But we don't spend 10 minutes thinking about, why am I trying to change my partner? So sometimes we're looking at chametz and me, myself, in the wrong place. That's why we constantly need to feel it. We constantly need to feel it to get out of our heads. I mean, you're in a situation where you can't get out of your head. And you keep on, you keep on like a cow, thinking about the same thoughts, chewing them up. And sometimes a good hizbo to do, the good scream to God, solves the situation. And that's exactly the remedy that Reb Nachman says, that we have to actually create thunder with great force and get back into matzah mentality. Because there's a difference between chametz and matzah, and the difference is a little stick. And he says this in lesson 5, that when we're the matzah mentality is a mindset of ma, is a mindset of I know what I can control and I know what I can't control, and the wisdom to know the difference.
That's serenity prayer, right?
Yeah,
that's my serenity.
What can we control and what can we not control, and knowing what we control from the situation.
Why is it so hard to let go of it?
Again, it's you get what you practice in life. You know, if you practice crying out to God, that's what you get. If you practice worrying, you become a worrier. If you practice procrastinating, you become a procrastinator. You know, you get what we practice at the end of the day. And that's, I think, it's constantly staying focused. I think like the rabbi has said many times, and interrupting the patterns. Because, you know, all of a sudden you get a negative thought, you get the chametz in your head, and the whole day, it's just, we're feeding it, and we're giving it, and we're rationalizing it instead of completely annihilating it and getting it into matzah mode. And it's funny how the word matzah is 3 times the name Ma, which is Ma is the name of that God uses to make miracles. Ma is the name of surrender. So we really have to go into the consciousness of Ma, which is, you know, Koach Ma, Chochma, Makshava. You know, give control what you can control, and the rest you have to give up to Hashem.
Also, we learned something so beautiful in Purim, exactly on this word Ma, Leil Purim. There's a great tzaddik in Beit Shemesh, Rav Kluger.
You know, sure, of course.
What a beautiful teachings. He's beautiful teachings. And Esther Amalka, the queen on Purim, it says that I forget which capital Tehillim it is, but she's the one that said Keli, Keli, Lama Azavtani.
Right.
So, like, God, my God, why did you leave me? So Rav Kluger said that you have to change a vowel beneath the letter Lamed in the word Lama. Mm. If you change the vowel, the vowel is Patach, Lama Azavtani. He said that if you change it to a Shva, it's a different word. It's Lema Azavtani. You left me? For what did you leave me? For Ma did you leave me? The sensations we have of tasting that Hashem sometimes leaves us, like the Rebbe says all over Likutei Moran, is only in order to taste the place of Ma, Le Ma. In order to reach the place of Ma, I sense this that you're far from me. And I think that there's no greater tzaddik besides Rabbi Nachman Sosia Ben Aleinu that addresses that mamash, like, doesn't face value, goes right there and says, this world is about tasting moment after moment of Azavtani. The question is, are you going to say Lama, Lama, Lama? Or are you going to ask, Lema, show me to get to the Ma, to the nothing?
Absolutely. I mean, that's really what he says in Lesson 82, that when a person is going through chaos, when a person is going through complete disorder in his life, it's a sign that he's too much in control. Ani yimloch. I want to control the situation. I want it this way. And at the end of the day, things just go completely in disorder more. And our solution is to get out of that chava mode, which is 19, which is obviously chaos, and go back to Adam, go back to Ma, by taking the 26 book and putting it back. Mm-hmm. So, I think, again, the practicality of any chaos in our life is really taking God out of the picture, taking the 26 out of the picture, relying on Teva, relying on our hands, relying on our control. And then God shows us who's in control at the end of the day.
What have you seen? We spoke about this a bit before. What do you see when a person's sustenance is social media? And we've spoken about this many times, and Baruch Hashem, I mean, there's plenty of people here that due to social media are zochet to actually receive tremendous doses of chizuk from you. And the question is there truly a way to balance it out so that I only receive what I need to receive?
Right. So there's another problem with social media. I got off of it for a little bit, for a couple months, just to give because my brain wasn't functioning. And the problem is when you start being creative is the problem. When you start becoming too reactive, when you're too reactive to things, and you're too reactive, then you can't be creative. If I can't be creative, I can't come up with a new class. So that's when I said, this is a problem. Even though, yes, I have to defend, of course, but why do I need to give energy to all these people? So sometimes when social media is leading you to constant reactivity, it's the same word, creative and reactive. Mm-hmm. You're gonna lose your creativity. And then when you lose your creativity, there's no space for God to speak to you. And that affects your prayers, that affects your classes, that affects, you're building up too much energy and you just snap at anybody. So that's something, social media happens to be a very big source of chametz. Especially when your enemies being funded by George Soros to just, to pollute people's minds. I mean, where else would you see idiots from these students in a university have such hatred? What do they know about Israel? They don't even know river to the sea. They don't even know anything. But where is the hatred coming from? Social media. So that's an area that you have to have discipline with social media. You have to have discipline with certain things. Because if not, it becomes chametz and then it takes over you.
So what has helped you? And a lot of the chevra, of course, I've heard chunks of your story, certain nekudot in your life that have been very,
right.
Powerful. What has helped you produce that tzedaka that you spoke about before? Because you said before the Rebbe says in Torah 5,
right,
the tzedaka,
screaming out,
that scream. On the one hand, it does something here where it straightens the crookedness. When you're able to really scream to Hashem, you strain something that's been crooked, and at the same time, it also goes, and that's basically a weapon that goes. It's like inward and outward. I think the chevra, I know, I would love to as well learn just how you, what works for you to produce that scream. What's the best? What's been the best thing for you? And I don't want to start feeling guilty by not waking up at 4 a.m. I'm already telling you right now. Like, I know that's an Indian too, but. Maybe some other things.
Practicality.
Yeah.
I'm in situations where the scream, like just like when the Jews were redeemed on behalf of the screams. So that's the source is when you scream out and recognize your inability to save yourself, which is once we recognize our inability to save ourselves, the only God can help us, then that's the ultimate form of emunah. So that's if you think about it, if you're screaming out and you know that that it's your mind causing the problem, then the screaming itself creates a great relief, and it does open up the mind. So you imagine here back then you used to have anger therapy, just scream it out. So there's a concept, but here we have to scream to heaven. Imagine today you see what's happening with the defunding of the yeshivot. I mean it's incredible, but. And Rav Zilberstein, he had an article that now Torah learning is going to be a korban. It's going to be like Mesir Nefesh. So imagine if all of a sudden the problem became the solution. Imagine all of a sudden you tell somebody now, you don't know if you're going to get paid for it. Imagine the intensity right now that they're going to pray with, they're going to learn with. Imagine what that could do for people. Imagine what that could do when somebody has their pranas on the table. Imagine the hunger that could bring in. And he says that could bring the Yeshua. The fact that people will learn Bisnur Shefesh, that could be the Yeshua. Just like Rav Nachman says that a miracle is performed for somebody who sacrifices himself. So imagine God's putting us in a situation with so much heat that instead of looking at the government, we look at this as an opportunity to turn it up instead of give up.
Or those that realize, I don't have that, I actually don't have that
right.
pride there, I'm going to go serve him.
Right, or certain, or something. The problem always becomes a solution if we handle it right. If we handle it right, the problem always becomes a solution. Again, extremely difficult because sometimes, you know, we're so blinded by the problem, but the problem is always in the solution. And it's that's why there's, I'm going to be honest with you, spirituality is so much work. But when you break, when you make these breakthroughs, your life changes. So you really have to, we have to see, where is this, if the problem is a solution. And if we could just focus on that, then we go into emunah mode, and then Yud-Kei Vav-Kei opens up for us, and we start seeing things with clarity.
I'm sure you're in constant contact with a lot of people that you're in touch with and that you're mashpia on. In the last, I guess it's 6 months now, what have you been hearing from people that are that have been growing with you in terms of problems becoming solutions? Has there been any shift? Does it sound any different than before, or is it just more of the same?
I mean, as far as there's obviously a huge opening in America of people coming back to, you know, to Torah and standing up for their, you know, their rights. But in general, when you see people handle problems well, it's always the solution. They always find the solution. I mean, I've said this many times that an addiction is really a call for a spiritual awakening. So the problem is the addiction. The solution is a spiritual awakening, but it's God doesn't make the problem outside of us. He makes the problem where we're blinded to see it. That's why the inner work is so much harder. That's why it's so hard when we're only focusing on the outside, the messenger, not what we need to do in this.
I could keep on asking him questions all night long, just letting you know, but. Is it okay if we open it
you
up
can,
to someone?
You can open up for anyone, yeah. Sure.
So I'm sure it'll be more from this side, that's what I usually think, but
sure.
If anyone would like to ask anything right now, now's the time, the gates are right open. We'll start here and then we'll go to Al.
Sure.
I've got a really easy question.
Sure.
We came in from Rehovo. There are at least half a dozen people that I know really wanted to be here, could not be here. Are you speaking again while you're here?
That's a good question. We're speaking in Tel Aviv somewhere. We put it on the WhatsApp group. We'll announce it. Ellie, I think Ellie has the information. We'll give. Yeah, we're speaking in Tel Aviv. A few places in Tel Aviv.
22
Whatever that is. 22 Allen Street.
Okay.
Sure.
Two-part question.
Sure.
First off, thank you very much
for
coming.
My pleasure.
Question one is, what advice would you give to someone who finds it very spiritually learn tomorrow?
Right.
And the second question is, when you're making Aliyah?
When am I making Aliyah? Let's focus on the first question. When my wife gives me the check. When she tells me we can go, we'll go. Anything, for example, you know, I've struggled tremendously with learning tomorrow. But usually prayer, you'd be surprised. Prayer opens your mind up. You know, if I give, let's say, a 2-3 minute prayer before, all of a sudden the words will pop up. So that definitely prayer. Rav Nachman says also in lesson, I believe 101, that, you know, you're going to struggle in something, but the more you struggle in trying to, the more you, that will help you with your other negative habits. Learning it, studying it until you really, really can grasp it, that helps you. God, imagine fighting an addiction. He says that in lesson one. That means you're gonna toil in something. But if you toil towards this, that will help you with other things in life. Does that make sense? Yes. Yes.
I'm curious. First of all, thank you for being
my,
here.
My pleasure.
I'm curious how you translate, explain, or give practical advice on
Yes.
About
quiet.
Yeah, about inner silence of reactivity.
Right, right. That's a great question, by the way. You should know that's the Torah that I have to work on the most in my life.
Me too. I'm, that's, that's, I'm
He really said that in the office, like 5 minutes ago.
Right.
What's the question?
How can a person be quiet in the face of an argument or when he's getting insulted? Correct? Right. Don't be stuck. Right. Don't be stuck. So, unfortunately, sometimes, again, this can go, there's many ways to this thing. Sometimes a person could do a sin, and all of a sudden, God will send them somebody to, just because when we sin, obviously we're sort of insulting God. It's a form of an insult. We're all human beings. So sometimes God will do something. God will send somebody to you to insult you, and by you letting it go, God lets it go. So that's one way I have. That's Tomer Devorah 101. Tomer Devorah is all about using people as an opportunity for yourself to get forgiveness. Which is, if you understand Tomer Devorah, you know, I merited to go see the Ramak in Tzfat. Tomer Devorah is probably the most, if you understand that, you can become a superhuman. The second thing is to recognize if it's coming from heaven, is the highest level of knowledge, is to recognize you know nothing. So it's important to understand that sometimes we're giving the wrong meaning to things. We give meaning to things based on how we feel about ourselves. So sometimes you could be giving the wrong meaning. It doesn't mean that's the right meaning to give to that situation. So that's why it's good to be dumb, quiet. And Reb Nachman says it, he says it's incredible. He says, Sefer Midot, that when a person is quiet, silent, that will give him the wisdom. So the fact that you're silent sometime when something happens, and you remain silent, you will eventually get the wisdom why that happened to you.
Do you feel like I guess I translate it for myself, maybe I'm jumping over, meaning the silence isn't just a technical one, mm-hmm. where I'm silent, because inside I could be very reactive and sending energy and fighting.
Sure.
But I'm wondering if it's possible to even get to that level where there's not just an external pause and silent, but an internal quiet.
Right. That's a superhuman nowadays to be able to get to that. If you figured that one out, you can. I'll learn from you. But the question is not to be there for 2 hours. It's to recognize, am I shooting at the messenger? And just to come back to consciousness within 5 minutes, 10 minutes. I don't think you're going to be able to knock it out because you're a human being, unless you've cleared every single anger in your heart. That means you've cleared your childhood, you've cleared your Shalom Bayit, which is almost impossible. But let's say you're normal, you're in a conscious state, you'll reframe it within 5-10 minutes, and you won't change, you won't feel that way. Do you understand? The problem is sitting and dwelling on it over and over again. And the second, and the fourth, third thing is people do things how they, you know, people treat you the way they feel about themselves. So most of the times it's recognizing it's not about you. Somebody's in a bad mood, what are you going to do? A cab driver yells at you, you're late. The guy's got 155 things going on his head. So that's another way of just not making everything about you. Not being so self-centered. This way, you don't have to, doesn't get to you as much. Those are three practical strategies that I did. But sometimes there is sin that needs a repair. For men, it's sins dealing with Pigama Brit. That's the first type of cleansing. And sometimes the cleansing will be money-wise. It will be an insult from his wife. And he has to recognize that that's coming. It's lesson 82. That is a cleansing. What the cleansing does is it turns the red to white. So it's a quick way of cleansing you so good things can come to you.
Kevin.
Yes.
What advice would you give to someone that wants to move from, I daven because it's an avoda that I have to do, to davening, where you want to, and it's invigorating, and it becomes something more positive? How do you get from point A to point B there?
Right. It's a big question. you're always going to be in a different stage of your life, in life. The practicality of me is I like to do his bodidut before I daven. So I do a lot of things before I daven, because sometimes if I'm davening, is my head's not there. And the reason why we're not connected to the words or connecting to the davening is because we're not present. Because just like if you are into the words, time doesn't exist for you. But when time begins to bother you, it means you're not really in the davening. You understand? When you want to just get rid of it, you're not even there. But when you're into the words, then God hijacks you. And he puts the words in your hand. And that's the best way to be able to be hijacked in heaven, is to get that flow. Lesson 156 on Likutei Moran, to get that flow. But usually to get that flow, you have to do a little preparatory work. You can't just wake up and show up. You have to do some, you have to do a lot of, maybe learn a little bit before, breathe a little bit before, but just show up, boom, boom. It's almost impossible to get into that. And that's, by the way, that's why we don't want to do it, is because we're not present. So when you're not present, and you're trying to have a conversation with somebody, all you want to do is get rid of it. When you're not present and you're learning something, you're over it. Your head's not there. And that's why Rav Nachman says, time and space do not really exist, but only in absence of consciousness. That means when you're consciousness, time doesn't exist. So you really enjoy the prayer. But when you're not there, then prayers become very heavy and very long, and it becomes instead of becoming an opportunity, it becomes an obligation. So if you're turning the obligation into the opportunity becoming the obligation, then you need to shift the attitude. Me personally, the only way I can get into higher consciousness is through prayer. It's through Torah and prayer. There's no other way, healthy way, that I can get to a proper consciousness, a higher consciousness. You know, exercise is wonderful, it changes the mood. Remember, exercise, cold plunging, I do all that. All that does is alter consciousness. It changes how you feel. But prayer completely, you expand your consciousness, which is completely different. Altering consciousness means I'm feeling better. I'm feeling better for a little bit. 2 hours, an hour. But prayer really, really transforms you. It expands your consciousness. And that's really where, when you have an expanded consciousness, that's when you would start attracting things, and at a lower consciousness, you chase things.
I think that's what you're bringing up, is where everything, where the whole problem rests. But I'm going to say it may sound a little bit uncomfortable, but it's okay. That's what we do here all the time anyway. Right. Getting a little uncomfortable, but the fact that prayer, like davening starts here, when davening starts at 8:30 Shabbos morning, right? And if you show up at 8:30, it's as if you came on time. To what? Mm. So it's really a joke. You came on time to the time where the prayers are recited. The area that Gedalia is speaking about is impossible to feel,
right,
to access, if you show up at 8:30. As if like people come at 8:30. I'm like, if they come split right now.
Miami is 10:30. Miami 9:30.
I mean, in Lubavitch, what's one of the reasons why, by the Rebbe, the Institute of Davening starts at 10? Everyone's like, oh, they're so drunk from the night before. No. Because you're supposed to learn Chassidus from 9 to 10 after having gone to the mikvah, meaning there's a whole prep.
There's no question. Learning before, or doing his bodidut before. Anything to prepare the mind, it takes over.
I just want to say, everyone is invited to come to the Mashiach class at 8.
I mean, just like you go to the gym, you can't just show up and expect it. You're sore. You're not loose. People, they stretch. You know, they loosen up. They don't just go and start to. So you get injured. So the same way is davening. You have to open up. You have to open up the heart. You have to create heat. Nachman says in lessons 156, you have to create heat. Heat can be created by talking, learning. The gratitude creates heat. Heat makes you expand. Cold makes you contract. So just think of that concept. So when you're heat, you're more expansive, you're more warm, you're more outgoing. cold is more inner, and it's very hard to open up. So those are the practical things that I do. I would have to learn something before. I can't just walk into anything.
Go for it. Yeah. Yeah. Wait now.
Question about how do you balance what the Rambam says about praying for others, which is such a big thing, and we bring goodness to other people and to ourselves, and at the same time, praying for our own personal needs and not being overwhelmed, but for praying for ourselves and for other people.
Right. I mean, listen, there's a time for everything right now. So right now, when you see, you know, when you go to the kibbutz and you see the door, the names of the hostages on the doors, and you know, right now it's really, really to try to pray for others a lot. I mean, Rav Nachman says that when you're praying for others, you'll be loved by everybody. You'll be loved by everybody, and your prayers will be answered. Why? Because you're not thinking about yourself. So at the end of the day, you'll end up getting an answer for what you want, even if you're not praying for it. Again, the goal of all of this, like Rav Shlomo, is it's higher consciousness. When you're in a higher consciousness, everything else, the world looks different. When you're in a lower consciousness, the world looks completely different. You're in a higher consciousness, you have bitachon, you have l'chav zchud, you judge people favorably, you're generous, you're kind, you're forgiving, you're merciful. In a lower consciousness, you're fear, egocentrical, it's all about you, you know, you're shooting at the messenger, it's just a different world. So, you know, we have these chassidim, we have these teachings. And there's very few things that can get you there. And this is it. This is the Rav Nachman's Torah, it's just learning it. It has the power to just expand your mind. You know, it takes over you, and that's something where it's not logical. You know, it's not a logical thing, but it just does. It gets you into higher consciousness.
What's your name? Yeah.
Yeah.
I just want to say that Rabbi Nachman, I don't know how many really good friends he had, but I know about one really good friend he had, and that was Rabbi Yitzchak of Radichev.
Right.
They were buddies. They were much asking. And he said on this very important thing that you're raising, that the sages say, "Kol amitparel ba'al chaveru v'hu tzarich l'oto adavar na'ana tchila." That means, right, that if two people need the same thing, but I, you know, and I'm davening for my friend, the Chabrut friend, and you know, he's answered first. The person that's praying for it, right? The first person. So everyone's like, "Oh, that's a great hack. Let me figure out a way how to get my prayers answered. Let me find someone else that needs the same thing, and I'm gonna daven for him to get it, and then I'll get it first." I believe it's a bit that Shira says, "Kol mitpalel ba'al chaveru, ve'hu tzarich l'oto davar," but I really need my friend to be answered.
Right.
I'm answered by him getting what he wants. Zot omeret, by my friend, you understand? By my, when my friend gets answered, it could be the same thing that we want. It's as if it happened to me, and that's really the secret behind Ezehu Ashir Asanach Bechelko. Who is one that's really wealthy? One who's happy with his portion. But in Hebrew, Chelko means his chelik. Who's really one that's wealthy? That I'm happy that you have what you have, and I can make me happy. I'm the wealthiest person in the world. We should all merit. It's rather Hashem to taste a little bit of that.
Amen. Amen.
Hi. What advice would you give to somebody who's really struggling with their tzvodos?
Talk about that you struggle with his tzvodos. That's the first thing. As Rav Nachman says, the first thing you should say is talk about how you can't speak. How you can't speak, how nothing's coming out, and how you have nothing to say. And that is your hizbodhidim. That is your hizbodhidim. Because at that moment, sometimes you're just being tested. I'll tell you what happened to me. The first 6 months, I was learning breast for 10 years. I never did hizbodhidim, even though I read about it 100 times. Until the world crashed in my life. Crashed. Whereas there was nowhere to run, nowhere to go. You're either run, sink, or swim. So I said, that's it. I'm committing to his bodhidut. I sat for 6 months doing his bodhidut in a field. Okay? And I said, I'm not giving up until I... And things got worse, by the way. I had plenty to say, but things were getting worse. And then one day, it was Kriyat Yam Suf. Everything fixed. So sometimes you get tested to see if you're in it for the right reasons, and Hashem tests you. And once I make that breakthrough, it changed my life. It's been 10 years afterwards. So sometimes you have to go through that stage of sometimes being tested. Remember, even if you have, sometimes they'll give a person light and then they'll take it away from them. You never get the light permanently you get the light and then Hashem takes it away from you. It says, now work on it. But the ratzon and the effort, you're thinking you're getting rewarded when you have that day of clarity. No, you're getting rewarded the day you don't even have to even talk. That's when you're getting the reward. We're always thinking the reward, the vessel's being built on the great day. No, the great, you get rewarded in public for what you do in private. The fact that you had a private, public victory of consciousness is because you put the work in privately. So that's why it's very important not to watch the scoreboard. You need to do it wherever you're at, scream, yell. If you have a connection, you don't connection. Even there's another Torah. Rav Nachman says in lesson, I believe 99 or 101, I can't remember, that let's say you have 15 bad prayers, you should pray anyway. Because there's going to be one day where you're going to wake up with consciousness, and that prayer is going to push all the other prayers up. So the bottom line is, as long as the squeaky wheel will get the oil, as long as you're still squeaking, you will get the oil. That's the bottom line. As long as you're squeaking, you'll get the oil. When you stop is the problem. When you stop is the problem.
How much time to do a lot daily for
that? Hmm?
How much time to do a lot daily for those both of you?
I try to do 30 to 40 minutes. Yeah. The greatest is when I lose track of time. But remember, there's another concept before we get to this that you need to understand, it's lesson one. It's lesson one. Every single time you do his bodhidut, you develop a certain, and you get answered, you develop a certain type of charm. Okay? That charm gives you more confidence in your prayer. You understand? Now that you have more confidence in your prayer, you get more charm. It's almost like a salesman who made his first sale. You know, all of a sudden, now he's made, 100 sales. Now he just has to call the customer. And the customer says, I know what, you don't have to come. I got you. When you start building that relationship of chen, the more chen you have, the more all of a sudden, the more confidence you're going to have. The more you're going to pray. And the more pray, you're going to have more chen. So it's momentum where you've developed a completely amazing relationship with your Creator. Because you've gone through that. It's the same thing as this concept of the more you're grateful for in life, the more awareness God gives you. Rav Nachman says in lesson 2, the second half of Kutamara, that gratitude gives you awareness. And the more, so if you're grateful, you get awareness. That awareness makes you more grateful. Which makes you have more awareness. Which makes you be more grateful. So there are certain systems that actually work. You understand? Think about when you lose awareness, you complain. So the more you complain, the angrier you get, the more you're going to complain again, which is going to make you more angrier, and complain again. So we need to use these systems the other way. So his bodhidut is a system where I've gotten answered 500 times already. So I know. I just have to sometimes, if it's more prayers, it's because the vessel is that much greater. I don't look at it as rejection for the sake of I'm a bad person, God's mean. No. If there's this prayer sometimes needs 400 hours, this prayer needs 200 hours, this prayer needs 50 hours. We don't know. But the important thing is to keep, if you're going to cut down a tree, you have to cut down the tree in the same spot. You're trying to cut the tree, and you go here, and then here, and then here, and then here. You have to be consistent, and you have to get your emotions out of the way, and the emotion will come afterwards, not before. Yeah. Hi, how are you? Yes.
Sure.
Saying,
like, I mean, let's just to do something, the problem
Right.
Even that pain for so long.
Okay. So again, she asked another question about how do you deal with this whole problem and the solution concept. The problem is your test. You understand? When you adapt faith, you get the solution. We will always get tested. That's what we always say, Hashem Hu Elokim. You have to get to the point where you see the problem and the solution is one, not separate. And the hardest thing to do is not to shoot the messenger. Do you understand? That is the hardest thing to do because you won't see the awareness. This is why Rabbi Rush and many of our sages, you have to thank God for the problem, because the problem is giving you the solution. It's bringing you to a place where you're going to have growth. Let's say all of a sudden, you know, you're telling everybody, everybody's abusing me. Again, I don't want to be insensitive to anything, God forbid. But that's the problem, and you always feel offended. So all of a sudden, you start recognizing, you start doing therapy, instead of thinking who abused you, who, you recognize that you have very low self-esteem from a childhood trauma you never resolved. So you actually have to thank Hashem for all these people insulting you. Because if they didn't insult you, you would never go to the therapist, which would tell you, by the way, you have some unresolved stuff in your life that you never dealt with, and you're just taking everything way too personal. You have an abandonment personality, and that is causing your problem, or let's say codependency. There's usually codependencies, a feel of abandonment. But why yell at the guy? It's not the guy's fault. It's really inside of you. You feel worthless, or you feel like you're not good enough. And God wants to get you out of that any form of unworthiness, because you come from greatness. So that process will actually heal you. If it wasn't for the toxic relationship, or the codependent relationship, or the heartbreak, you can heal. So all that's doing is really bringing attention to that area of your life that needs to be healed. This is extremely challenging. I'm not telling you to flip it, but if you ask people who grew with consciousness, they'll tell you, this trauma got me here. This situation is what got me here. They'll always tell you that story. It's because that's exactly what happened. First, you have to recognize who you are. You understand? That's the first thing. Again, for men, you want to answer this question? Or for men, I feel like I'm taking over the place.
What was the question?
How do you recognize your zivug?
Is it a different question for women and men?
Huh? For men, men have a 100% specific situation that they have to, that's not related to women. According to the Arizal, according to, it's Reb Nachman is fixing the Shmirat HaBrit, that basically Shmirat HaBrit is the law of attraction for Zivugim, for men. Okay, that's basically you have to figure out what's not working, like what issues, cross the problems first. Like when I speak to people, I'll tell them, okay, how are you doing with this? Okay, how are you doing with this? So I go with more or less of what could be causing the blockage. So the first thing is obviously Shmirat HaBrit. We know that issue for men is basically either the wife will follow you or she'll go against you. Lesson 87 in the second half of Kutim Aram, Reb Nachman talks about that it's possible to lose your zivug through this issue. That you won't recognize her. And the reason why is because when a person has a big blemish in this issue, he's not a giver, he's a receiver. So he's in very feminine energy. So if you're feminine energy, how are you going to find another? You're going to look for another female. You don't know who's the masculine and the feminine role is. That's very connected to Parsha Shmini this week about Aaron and Nadab and Abihu. But that's the first thing you got to look in there. So that's why I tell people, before you date, before you go, Shmirat HaBrit, work on that. Because if that is worked on, it usually will come together. I also tell people, don't get too physical when they're going out. Because through getting physical, you can actually create klipot, and that can block a relationship. So that's the first thing. The second, obviously, the second part would be: is, does he have machos? Is the person has machos? Is he running towards responsibility or running away from responsibility? Does the person have confidence, but they have low self-esteem. Those two usually fix the problem. It's either low self-esteem or pigama brit. That's those for men. That's what I've usually seen.
Not for women.
That's a bittle question for me. I mean, that's, I've yet to figure that out, Rabbi. I can't understand the woman right now, but I've yet to figure that out. That's a, Rabbi, you can, I'm in bittle on that one. I know nothing.
Rabbi Nachman didn't figure it out.
You know, he did say in lesson 89 that the marker of all matches is consciousness. The maker of matches. So let's assume that the girl is in a higher consciousness. That she's not just bringing a toothpaste to the relationship. But I know from men, Rabbi, maybe I'm off, but men is discussed much more than women on Zivug. As far as Torah sources. The practicality, a guy wants a girl who's attractive, she's nice, she's kind. Women need 40 things on the list. So maybe there's a lot of pickiness, a lot of kavod, but that's not my department that I can pinpoint. I'm pleading the fifth on that one. Listen, right now, the statistics in America, the 70% of women are calling divorces. And 68% of women are the ones bringing up the issues. So there has to be a lot of, I would say a lot of azamra. John Gottman said, can you find 80% good in your husband versus 20% bad? Can you see 80% good versus bad? So that's an area. Are you able to see the good in yourself? Because again, women have more of an issue with sadness than men. They're coming from the feminine side. So for a woman, you know, can you be happy, or are we always blaming the husband for the problems? Can you see the 80% good versus 20% bad?
There's a lot of damaged people out there. They don't see their traumas, and it's like the older they get, it's just like
right.
It's really hard.
Right.
I think women have a lot of issues. They don't want to take care of their husband.
Correct.
Husband, you know?
But sometimes you have to let him become a man again. And what I've seen is that sometimes guys, you know, they have hard times. Nobody's perfect. But then the woman developed too much of a masculine role, and they're trying to control too much. So they need to give the guy chizuk and develop a feminine role. So let him win again. Let him win again. Versus you did something wrong, now I'm prosecuting you and not giving you any responsibilities. And then the guy has no shot again. He can't win. So you have to now develop the feminine role. I think The Surrendered Wife is a good book. I would say. So sometimes, as long as the guy's a nice guy, he works hard, there needs a little bit of bittul for the woman, if you ask me. Of course, I don't tell my wife to go into bittul, right? Obviously. But, enough said. But I'm giving you the suggestion that sometimes guys will go out of their way to make you happy if you just give them a few compliments. If you give him a few compliments, you know what he's going to look for? How do I get another compliment? So he's going to go out of his way. So the whole point is, you can get a lot more out of your husbands and your future mates through sweetness and kindness than through a stick. Stick doesn't work today. You have to know how to be a good cheerleader and a good coach, but not just to be a coach the whole time. So that's my opinion of that.
Yeah, in the back.
My pleasure.
So my question was, the professor said earlier that miracles are important for someone who sacrificed themselves.
Yes.
But on the other hand, we're not allowed to hurt ourselves. So I was wondering, in what context how
sure. What do we refer to as a sacrifice? Shutting your mouth in an argument. That's a sacrifice. A person having a challenge in his life and sacrificing, waking up earlier to pray, that's a sacrifice. Giving up charity is a sacrifice. Being a soldier is a sacrifice. You understand? Doing something that you would not do before. You understand? going into the next level, forgiving somebody today could be a sacrifice. Could be something that hurts you. And Rav Nachman says in black and white, the miracles are performed for people who are willing to sacrifice. I will tell you right now, his bodedut is 100% sacrifice. It is extremely difficult. It is challenging. You have to put energy in it. You have to put time in it. You have to sit there sometimes and just deal with feelings that you don't want to deal with. Prayer is Mesura Nefesh. Prayer is Mesura Nefesh. Rav Nachman says in lesson 46, prayer is Mesura Nefesh. That is a sacrifice. So it doesn't mean hurting yourself. It means going against what your ego would normally do. Going against comfort.
Just because it's so much in the parsha, is that Rav Nachman teaches, and Rav Nachman elaborates on this, that a person's job in this world is to change his dam into dom, to change your blood from boiling into, how would you say, dom?
Quiet.
Quiet, right. So when someone does that, when you have that moment, we have every reason to be fuming at a person, every legitimate reason. If you're able somehow to remember all the etzot that you're hearing from Gedalia tonight and all the other things that give you cause, at that moment, to prevent your blood from boiling, but to go still, you reach the highest level, which is in the parsha, Vayidom Aaron. That Aaron HaKohen, upon hearing that his two sons, Shalom Edah, died, Vayidom Aaron, is that he was able to change his dam into dom, and then move on and be the Kohen Gadol that we all need. That's one of the greatest sacrifices, I think. Just as great as the wildest thing you could imagine in terms of self-sacrifice, to change your dam into dom.
Yeah. Even Rav Nachman says that if a man is tested with immorality, and he doesn't go and he doesn't do it, he gets a miracle. Because that's a Mesura Nefesh. So you shouldn't, you know, it's not good to all of a sudden say, well, I messed up here. Think of the times you did win. Think of the times you did pass the test. Sometimes we're too critical on ourselves. Think of the times you did win. Think of the times you were able to not be angry. Because guess what? You get judged above the way you judge below yourself. Rav Nachman's referring to himself, to a person. That means by finding, Rachel says, when you find good points in yourself, you'll find godliness. Otherwise, if you're finding nothing but negativity, that's not godliness, that's your ego.
And there's one thing that I saw earlier, that is in the Kotei Etzot, in Eretz Yisrael, the Rebbe says, Ikar ha'emunah atfilim atfila ve'anisim. Ikar of what the faith, prayer, and miracles is all about, hem rak be'Eretz Yisrael.
That's why I'm here.
I'm just bringing it
I did a miracle. I had everything but that.
You have that also. It's
now I have it.
You have it too.
Yes.
Thank you very much for
my pleasure. My pleasure.
You speak of davening mates in the morning, the valley of the morning routine, which is
yes.
What does one do on a practical level work American hours? And that right. Mates morning routine is most of the time not practical. Right. Is there a supplement?
Do what you could do. You know, sometimes those hours, I've never had those hours. You know, I don't know if to work, you know, I don't have those hours.
I don't either.
Yeah, I don't want you, yeah, do what you could do. That might be not so practical for you if you're working those hours. Does that make sense? We don't want to burn people out. But, you know, you can maybe create a ratzon that God should be able to allow you enough sleep so you can wake up. But definitely sometimes if you do something too much, you'll burn out. So it's better if you're being consistent now with a certain hour, stay with that consistency. Versus trying to do something crazy and burn out. I would not recommend that.
Yeah. Apologize
and to see where you can correct. It's I mean, of course, you know, God forbid there's actual physical abuse. Mm-hmm. You don't know. But a lot of times, you know, a parent, you know, wasn't parented correctly, and it's not because the parent didn't want to. It's a matter of tools, and
right.
Tools now, we're getting so many more tools because there is so much more information. So I do want to encourage you to encourage people to rebuild with their children. I was privileged to do this with my father.
Okay.
Right? He's now 85. Let's talk to Shem Amir. Right. We exchange emails every Erev Shabbat, and it's such a beautiful thing. And I'm so thankful to Hashem.
Yeah, we often talk about forgiveness many times. We often talk about it. That's a very common thing.
Mordechai.
Yes.
Shalom, Uman. It's great to see you there. Thank you.
My pleasure.
My question is, what does Rabbi Nachman say about compassion and how it fits into the relationship building?
Compassion with who? With yourself or with people? Or?
That's what I'm asking. I mean, we're talking about relationships.
Right.
And people. To get mad at someone, and
right.
to give them.
He talks about. First, he talks about in order to be a good leader, you have to lead with compassion, but not lead with enabling. In America, the leadership is not compassion. So today we have to be confused what compassion means. In America, it's more of an enabling. Enabling. That's not compassion. Compassion is when you have high warmth and high expectations. So just like other people, you can have high warmth for yourself and high expectations, but you can't have high expectations and no warmth. That's lack of compassion. But you also cannot have high love and no expectations, because that means you're just being lazy and you're saying, well, you just need to be compassionate on my body. Because I'm tired. That's the wrong type of compassion. Compassion is high expectation and high warmth. So somebody wrongs you, somebody does something, don't focus on the person, focus on the sin. So they made a mistake. So that I think is the best form that I have seen.
Avia?
So we're talking a lot about like self-reflection. Really important, and I understand that, like, we'll look at ourselves and it affects our families and it affects our communities.
For sure.
But, like, when Amisrael is going through such a crazy time, I'm finding it so difficult. It's like, where am I supposed to be? Like, I know I'm supposed to be with my kids, I'm supposed to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing. But, like, am I doing enough? Like, how do we know that we're doing enough effort? And especially when Amisrael is going through a crazy time, there's a million families sitting there. Okay. There's a lot of families sitting there, but there are soldiers dying every single day. We're in such a bad state. Like, how do we know that we're doing enough? And then I feel guilty looking at myself, even though, like, I don't know how to happen anymore, you know? Just,
wow.
Like, I say with Tara Sarim, and I'm like, who am I to do that? Like, I turn towards, like, what I'm just going through.
Right.
How do we know if we're doing
enough? Rabbi, I'll have you answer that question.
I actually was thinking to say to you, thank you.
Yeah, it's amazing attitude.
Just thank you for saying what you said.
Yeah.
I don't think that there's anyone that can give you an answer to that. That is, it's B'Shem Kulam,
right.
What you just said right now. That's just it. And I think that the question is the answer.
Exactly. The fact that it bothers you and you're thinking about it is enough. Yeah, it's enough.
Sorry.
If we all had that attitude, believe me, if we all had that attitude. I'll be there Monday, so I'll warm you up.
You're actually dealing with the whole Hatzara, so you're dealing with like
Regarding the dom and dam, that's between the personally between us and between Am Yisrael, starts from there between each other. The other field, though, what you're bringing up is a very, very it's such a tricky thing. You know, it's such a tricky thing because there's no holiness in like kavod shamayim being stepped on, and you saying, "Well, I heard Rabbi Nachman says I have to be silent." It's about the covenant of Hashem. It's a chil of Hashem. If it's clear to me that I'm acting from a place that it's God, it's your name, it's your kavod, I have to daven very strongly to know how to fight back. But that's if it's kavod shamayim. We can convince ourselves that it's between two people. Listen, it's really kavod shamayim, so I gotta unleash on them. We do that all the time. But that's where it's, you know, that's where it really gets us very confused. But right now the war with our oyvim, with our enemies, it's about going inward and saying, "Aseh leman shimcha, use me Hashem to make your name great in the world and to help eradicate this clear and present danger and evil that's in front of me." There's no holiness in standing there and seeing enemies mocking you and talking in languages none of us ever dreamed we'd hear, and be like, "Oh, Rabbi Nachman says it's a different avodah." In my humble opinion,
again, I would agree, but again, the focus should be on it. If arguing with people is bringing you to a constricted consciousness, don't do it. I mean, and at the end of the day, some of these people, they have such a klipa that there's nothing you could say can say something. But again, the best thing is unity and working within ourselves. Like if we're united, nobody can defeat us. But when we're not united, it's a disaster. So you need to know. Rav Nachman says, if you have wicked people, stay away from them. Don't even try to convince them. So you have to know if a person's having a healthy conversation, or is he just trying to get at you. You know, I don't give energy away. You know, because you're having a person's no doubt. What are you going to tell them? So right now people are very, they're very blinded right now. They're very blinded.
You have koch for two more?
Morning. Nice to meet you. Nice to see you again.
Thank you. David's right there.
Oh, beautiful. Where's David?
Over there.
Shh. David, nice to see you, David. Good move.
Way back. Right? Good move.
Good move. Good move. They made Aliyah from Hollywood. Good move.
When asking Hashem for something very specifically, is there a time in which you ask very specifically and very strong about how you ask because you know how deep you want it? And then, of course, you just let go to the answer. But at the same time, is it that you continue asking? When do you know when to stop asking?
Right, so it depends if it's a spiritual need or a physical need. That's two different questions, two different answers. If it's a spiritual need, you have to completely be aggressive and tell creator of the world, if I don't have emunah, I'm done. You have to be completely like a pauper. There's nothing that it's non-negotiable. That's when you have to be Moroccan. You understand? That's when you have to be Moroccan. Pound on the door until God gives it to you. On the other side, then you have to be Ashkenazi, have patience, etc. The other side, again, on physical things, what I do is you have to create. I honestly, the majority of things I've ever prayed for is spiritual things, because I know spiritual things become. If I have more bitachon, I'm going to be more successful financially. If I have more, Azamra,
if I have more love towards my have a pure heart, that equals shalom bayit. You understand? So I can't remember the last time I prayed for something physical. I can't remember it. Because I know it's a spiritual issue. The physical is just the result of it. But there's bitachon. Money, you want to pray for parnasa, you need to pray for 100% bitachon. Lesson 76 from Nachman says that bitachon is what brings the vessel, brings the shefat that you need at the moment. So praying for money doesn't do anything. You understand? Pray for bitachon, and that's the trick in heaven, by the way. That's what most people they're too stuck on the chasing instead of checking on where's the spirituality issue here. Where's the imagine if you want to pray for let's say you want to pray for self-esteem. Self-esteem is going to give you healthy relationships. Self-esteem is going to give you the ability to not be focused if people are trying to if you're going to fail. So that itself will give you 10 things versus praying for one individual thing. So I would recommend what I do. Very rarely do I pray for a physical thing. I always spiritual, because that translates into a physical thing. Same thing. To have emunah in the sickness. That's the same thing. To have emunah in the sickness. Emunah is the key to healing. Rav Nachman says in lesson 7. So you have to basically know in heaven, you have to, if you pray with Da'at, you usually get, because remember, heaven also wants you to have bitachon. Heaven also wants you to have self-esteem. It's a need in heaven also. So you're actually doing God and yourself a favor. But if you only pray for the physicality, the end goal could not be so good. Let's say you pray for tons of money, that you could end up divorced and you could lose your spirituality. That could maybe not be good for you. But if you pray for spirituality, what I've seen is a major shift in prayers. Yeah, listen, I've tried already everything already. So I'm putting in, 100,000 hours of Zbodidut, for 10 years. So when you start practicing and you see this is not working, why do I feel so stuck here? You start changing it up. And as you start changing it up, you start seeing results. It's praying with Da'at. It's praying to spiritual needs are needed in heaven too. And God sends you that lack so you can come to Him through that lack.
Okay, we'll do one.
Yes.
Last one over here. Amen.
One more time, I was listening to Harm Hendrix last night. He says that if a person has a constant chronic complaint about their spouse, it's showing their child is doing nothing.
Right. Again, if something bothers you about somebody else, it's because you have a reservoir of that energy. Remember, we use two forms. We either sedate pain, or sedate or control it, or it becomes drama. Drama is outwardly, sedation is inwardly. So somehow there's something there that is, or you're criticizing yourself. It's going to be criticizing to your spouse. But usually, I don't remember the last time that says, God, I prayed to change my spouse, and you answered me. I don't remember the guy walking out with the trophy at the end of the day. I don't remember the last time that person, I can't believe how much I complained about my spouse, and they changed. I don't remember that happening. I do remember I surrendered, I gave it up to God, I prayed for my husband, and all of a sudden my husband is doing this. That I hear all the time, right, Rabbi? But I don't hear the force prayers. I hear the power prayers.
So how do you pray for your husband?
You pray for him to develop his own malchus. You develop it for him to become the best of his capabilities. That he should have a malchus. He should have his own kingship.
Should we have a vision in mind of how we see him in that world?
You could.
Or it should just be open.
Again, more figure out the negativity that's being sent. Do you understand? Try to weed out the negativity about thinking about him. Once you get rid of the negativity, the positivity will automatically show up. That's what I've seen.
So like if you feel that your spouse is
is lazy, is not helping, is not
living up to
his
potential.
Okay.
Okay. He's a good man, he does good things, but he's not living to his full potential.
Right. Okay. So again, send him positive vibes, but most importantly, try to reframe what he is doing good. Do you understand? And compliment him on what he is doing good, and then he will go out of his way to receive a compliment. But it's very simple. For example, if a guy is in a relationship and he feels like everything he's doing is not good enough, he's going to stop doing it. Just like when you go watch a game and the team is losing, people walk out of the game. They can't win. So they don't even try anymore. So that's what you don't want. You don't want to get to a point of a situation where there's so much criticism that even if he tries to go out of his way to do good, it's not meeting your standards. So you have to find a way to let him get micro wins, and then you'll see when people feel good about themselves, they'll invest more time in themselves. So you have to change the strategy, I would say.
All right, one last, Lillian.
There's a lot of chaos in the world right now.
What's new? Right.
Personality, but I'm just wondering how you might feel about that or respond to the struggle.
Again, I also felt that I could do more, but at the end of the day, the better job is to strengthen other people, not to go yell at these bunch of idiots. There's just a bunch of idiots. And they're viewing their life based on what they see. And there's media that shares the... So again, this is not an area where you want to put your energy in. That's chametz, by the way. Social media today... A lot of it is chametz. Yes, there's positive things on it, but the majority of it, and I got very, people were just, and who needs it? Who needs it?
But if I disconnect, and then I say, okay, I won't bear witness, I don't want to know what's happening,
okay.
Does that make me part of the problem?
No.
There's not
right. That's what, it's a guilt. I think you're feeling guilt of not yelling at somebody in social media. That doesn't do nothing. Use the time to pray. You will do more in heaven by praying and crying out to heaven than I promise you by responding, reacting to a bunch of idiots. Yes. Idiots while you're trying to do their job for them. You understand? You're trying to save them and they're yelling at you. I mean...
I have the same question, but I think it's from the perspective that it opens your heart. And it opens, unfortunately, out of fear and empathy.
Right. Yes. I think right now, after a broken heart comes joy. So there's a time for a broken heart, and there should be a joy afterwards, believing that this is a grand master plan that we have no idea that God has a much bigger picture. We're just in the halftime show right now. Right now, it's the halftime show. There's no way God has never created a situation where there's not been a major light after a major darkness. This is a major darkness. There's going to be a revelation of light so great that will come out of this. And you have to focus on the light. God said, I'll never destroy the world again. After the Parshas Noach. So every traumatic situation is just a preparation for light. I'm telling you, I followed that the same mindset. If there's darkness, get excited about the light instead of getting stuck in the darkness. And you do that by, through joy you will go out. Not through worry you will go out. Through believing, walk around like already Mashiach has come. And how do you walk around like that? It's called being present. Presence is a light of Mashiach, where that will be completely full. So we have to think that every situation that we're going in, it's my attitude about the situation that's going to get me my results. Through joy you will go out. Through joy we will go. This is a major test. We will go out through this if we handle it right. through joy, not through division and fighting. So that has worked for me every time. You see, every problem has a formula. You have to get focused on the formula. What do I need to do now? That's the problem. We're broken focus. We're responding here, we're doing here, we're yelling at this one. If we were just focused on what do we need to do from this? Just like you run a business. Get to the focus on what you need to do. And that's it. Anything else in life. What's the next thing that needs to be? Be extremely focused. And if you keep on procrastinating and getting constantly going here, going there, you won't get anything done. But you'll get confusion. So that's I'm extremely focused, and I think that's the rabbi's message.
All of us.
Focus, focus, focus. One prayer can break a decree. I mean, you have to believe that one prayer can break a decree. One good kindness can break a decree.
Okay, really, Acharon Chaviv, Eli Shai, for last question. Go ahead.
Imagine a guy comes to you and says, I need more prayers. Now you need to believe in the prayer. I don't think we need more. I think we need more belief. Practically. You know, when COVID came, you know, everybody thought this was the same speech. The world's over. Nobody's coming. Nobody's... At the end of the day, we stopped giving it energy. We did what we had to do. We moved on and it went away. And I think the same thing. We don't need more. We need to believe in more. We need to believe in more. And again, part of this test is just being tested. You know, when you're getting tested, it's really our attitude in the test. You don't need more information. It's too much information already. You need more belief. I'm telling you, you need more belief. Thinking that we always need more, it can only bring you to more questions. But thinking you already have the answer, you just don't believe in it. Do I believe in it enough? That's, by the way, that's Rav Nachman says, the key to getting your prayers answered is not the length of the prayer, it's the belief in the prayer. It's the belief in the salvation. Today you have a problem with belief. It's not information. We have way too much information. But we are mentally sometimes checked out. We are mentally checked out because of the stimuli that's going on. So what do we have to do? When I get this focus, I need to go to Eretz Yisrael to pray. I need to go get refocused. And I think that is the answer. That is the answer. Believe it. It's inside of us. We need to believe more. This doubt is exactly the job of Amalek. Create doubt, create division, create weakness, create fighting. We need more Emunah. That's my professional opinion. Rabbi, what do you think?
I subscribe to that, yes. I'm definitely with that. And we thank you from the bottom of our heart. Get down. Thank you so much. Thank you, everybody here.